If you have a Bible and would like to turn to John chapter 6, we'll be looking at the first 15 verses. By the way, thank you who do the ushering. I've never said thank you probably ever for those who do the ushering in this church. Appreciate what you do every week, those who volunteer. John chapter 6. And verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he knew what he would do. He himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived when they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your perfect word, your powerful word. Lord, may it come with power to our hearts this morning. May we be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Speak to each one of us, we pray, individually, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 6 is a long chapter, 71 verses, the longest chapter in the Gospel of John, the longest chapter in the whole New Testament. And it's an interesting chapter. It's about the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably more like 15,000 to 20,000 people, because that was just the men. And it's the only miracle that Jesus did that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. I would say that highlights its importance for us. There's a lot of meaning, there are a lot of lessons for us from this miracle. But the chapter begins, Jesus... There's probably, we don't know how much time is between what happens in chapter 5 and chapter 6, but it's not an immediate day after kind of thing. There's some time that has passed. But we find him crossing the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called Tiberias, and he's being followed. They're, of course, on foot, but by large crowds. And John mentions that this multitude were following Jesus for this reason, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. They were following Jesus because of the miracles, because of the things that they saw and the things that he could do for them. They were not following him because he was their Lord and Savior and Messiah. They were not seeking to be his disciples, but they were simply following him for selfish reasons. A.W. Pink says they saw in him only a wonderful magician who could work miracles, a clever physician who could heal the sick. They failed to perceive that he was the Savior of sinners, the Messiah of Israel. They were blind to his divine glory. You see, the crowds were missing, in large part, the point of Christ's miracles. This chapter reveals in a very clear way that the kind of Messiah that the people wanted was not one that Jesus really came to be. They wanted a Messiah who would provide for all their physical needs. And so it seems to me that not much has changed in 2,000 years, that people come to God, they come to church, they go to meetings, they read books about God, not so much because they want a Savior from sin, but they want someone who will meet all their needs and make life comfortable, perhaps give them lots of free things, free stuff. Verse 15 says, Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. Clearly, they wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that would make their lives on earth what they wanted it to be. Later in the chapter, Jesus says to the crowd, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. If you had really seen the signs, Jesus is implying, if you really seen what they were all about, you would have seen that they were pointing to me and the fact that I am God in the flesh who has come to save you, to rescue you from sin and to feed you spiritually. And so they saw in the miracles a way to get a free lunch or a way to get a free healing, much better than going to the doctor. Jesus can heal completely and perfectly. And yet, having received these things, they wanted to go and live their own lives and leave God out of the picture. You see, that's today the same way that people in our own nation are, by and large. Many who would call themselves Christians act this way, that they want a political Messiah. They want someone who will provide everything for us, free education, free health care, free housing, a free lunch, a free everything. And so, of course, government is the answer for many, for the problems of our day. People who seek that, seek to have a political Messiah, as it were, and putting their hope in government or those who govern, and neglect an inconvenient truth. And that truth is that the human heart is the source of all evil and depravity in this world. That the problems we face are primarily spiritual problems in this nation and not physical or outward problems that can be solved by government. In fact, people also forget that those who rule, those who govern, are also born into this world with a heart that is bent toward evil. And the only problem with that is that those who are in great power and who are also evil have a greater capacity to do harm and to do evil in this world. So to put our hope in man is a foolish thing. It is to forget that Christ came into the world to save us. What man needs, what you need, what I need, what the world needs is a Savior from sin. Now, Jesus did miracles for this reason, to show us, to show the world that God can and has met the true needs of the soul, because you can have everything in life, the best health care, the most comfortable lifestyle imaginable, everything provided for you, as it were. And yet, in the end, you are going to still die, and you're going to have to stand before God and give an account of your life. You cannot avoid this issue. Your relationship with God is the thing that is prominent and most important. You know, and we have a problem, right? The human race has a problem. Only the problem of two things: a bad record and a bad heart. And because of those things, we are in deep trouble. We face the judgment of God. And so until the true problems of man are addressed, and which is what Jesus came to address, then our other problems are only going to get worse. When we ignore the real problems of the soul, then the other things actually get worse. Let me ask you a question. What are you looking to God for in your life? Why are you seeking Him? If you're in church, in some sense, you are saying, I'm seeking God. I'm here for God. All right, I hope that that's the case. But what are you looking for God to do for you? Are you looking to Him to meet the needs of the soul or something else? Now, of course, we pray about everything. Jesus told us to do that. He says, pray for daily bread. We can pray for healing and all that. But again, these things are not the primary focus in our walk with God. Verse 3 says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. So they cross the lake, and Jesus takes them up into a mountain. And Mark's Gospel, Mark 6:31, says that Jesus told His disciples to come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't have time even to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. And so the disciples had a need. Their need was for rest and refreshment, but mainly it was to spend time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and you and I have that need today. We need physical rest, but we need spiritual rest. We need time alone with the Lord, apart from the world, the clamoring of the world, so that we might rest in Jesus. That's one of the great blessings of the Lord's day, is that we can rest from the worldly occupations that we are preoccupied with, that we might rest in Jesus. And so are you spending that time, that regular time alone, in prayer and in the Word of God, spending yourself mainly to build that relationship with the Lord? You know, it's not just about getting fire insurance. It's about coming to know Christ and coming to know Him more and more. As Paul said, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, these disciples, they were exhausted spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way. And one of the reasons, you see, they were so tired is because they had been serving others. And that's another question we need to ask. Are we serving others? Or are we ministering to others in Jesus' name? That will always draw us back to the Lord. When we try to serve in His name, we will seek His grace all the more. Well, moving on, in verse 4, John mentions that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And it's kind of interesting. I think Pink, or one of the commentators, makes a point that, you know, it just kind of says, well, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. The Passover was just, for the Jews, it was just a feast that came once a year. They knew the drill. They did these things. And, you know, it didn't have that much meaning for them. And we know that because, you see, the Passover feast was at hand. That probably explains some of the crowds, the size of the crowds. But the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was in their midst. And He was throwing out plenty of hints that He was the one. John the Baptist has said He's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. And yet, they did not want that from Him. And many of them were out to kill Him. They were not receiving Him. They were opposing Him so much they wanted to kill Him. Well, what was Passover? Passover was the annual remembrance of the deliverance of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. They had been slaves for several hundred years. And so God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, made them a nation, a people unto Himself. And so this Passover, when God delivered them through the blood of a lamb, was a picture to point to the coming Messiah and the purpose of that Messiah's coming. But the Jews were more interested, again, in a political deliverance, because now they were under the yoke of Rome. Maybe it wasn't such a hard yoke, a harsh yoke, as the yoke of the Egyptians, but nevertheless, they were not really self-ruled as they would like to be. Israel was not in its glory as it was in the days of David and Solomon, and that's what they wanted. We want one who is coming. They knew one was coming who would be of the lineage of David. And they hoped that He would be that one, but he was not the one they expected.
Verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So again, we have these crowds that were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. Jesus didn't let that stop him from showing compassion to them. There was more than, it was more than compassion, but Matthew's gospel does tell us that Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitudes. I don't know how a holy God can have compassion on sinful, rebellious people, but he does. He does on all of us. So he was moved with compassion for them. And Jesus, who was truly man, he sympathized with their weaknesses, with their physical pain and thirst and weariness and hunger. He knew himself, right, what it was to be tired and hungry and thirsty. And so the fact that he was weary at this moment, that he was trying to rest, and yet he had compassion. In his tiredness, he cared about others. It shows how much he cares. And so Jesus asked Philip, well, where can we buy bread to feed the multitude? He did that, verse 6 says, as a test of Philip's faith and really all the disciples who were there. The test was, will you trust me? Will you believe in me as the one who is able to meet any need and to enable you to face any situation? And we know that the situation was clearly beyond any of their resources. They didn't have much money. And even though Judas had the purse, there wasn't that much in the purse not to feed that many people. I like what verse 6 goes on to say, for he himself knew what he would do. Right, think about that for just a minute. Jesus had a plan. And Jesus always has a plan. He has a plan for every situation. He has a plan for your life, for my life. It is a good plan, an all-wise plan, a holy plan, a perfect plan. You and I don't know this plan until it unfolds. We don't understand always what God is doing. It's hard for us to figure out often, why is this happening? What good could possibly God be doing through this trial that I'm facing? Well, we know that God is all wise and that he is good and that he is working out all things together for our good. This is an act of faith for us to believe that, right? It's an act of faith to believe that God can provide food in the wilderness for thousands of people from just a small bag lunch that a boy brought. But it's also an act of faith for us to trust God when those kinds of things aren't happening and when our life seems to be going in the opposite direction and that our provisions, our health are declining and so forth. Those are times to trust God as well. Well, you may be facing a situation where there seems to be no way out, no way forward in your life. What will you do? What are you going to do? Well, I would suggest that what you need to do most of all is to put your trust in the one who knows what he is going to do. He knows what he's going to do in your life. You don't. But your calling is to trust in him, is to relax because Jesus has a plan. Now, he has the power, too. Not only does he have a plan, he has all the power, omnipotence to bring it about, to bring about his plan. And, you know, the disciples had seen the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana, right, where he had turned water into wine. You would think that they might reason among themselves that maybe Jesus can do something about the food problem as well. He did something about a wine problem at a wedding. But Philip said, you know, even 200 denarii, that's about 7 or 8 months of wages, is not sufficient for them. Even for them just to have a little snack, that would not have been enough to feed them even. And so Andrew comes along and says, well, there's a lad here, a young man, who has, a few loaves of bread and two little dried fish here. How about that? Why did he even bring that up, right? Well, maybe he thought Jesus might do something with it. We don't know. But he ends his proposal. You know, he says, well, here's the guy that has the bread and the fish, but what are they among so many? He still resorted to despair. There's no way out of this situation. They're not going to be fed. It can't happen. And so the disciples were looking at the need. It was great. They were looking at the resources, and they were very meager. What would they do? What would they do? Well, Jesus, of course, had them exactly where he wanted them, and he does that in our lives. He brings us to that place. Often in life, we do not know what to do. We really see no way out. We really don't see how that need, which is great in our lives, can be met. He wanted them to see their weakness, their inability to demonstrate his power and his sufficiency. Will you allow God to demonstrate his power and his sufficiency in your life? Well, he was about to perform another sign. One of the signs, John talked about miracles as signs, pointing to his deity. And this sign was going to be witnessed by thousands of people. What an opportunity for Jesus to really get his name out there, right? Well, the end of this chapter, everybody leaves him, so it didn't quite work that way. But most of them would not get the sign. They would only think, well, isn't this great? Jesus did this miracle and fed us. Let's keep following him. Maybe we'll get more food, right? Just want some more food. That's kind of the way we are sometimes, isn't it? Right? It's just, what are we going to eat next? What are we going to do? We just think about the mundane things of life instead of looking up and seeing Jesus and his glorious deity and his grace in our lives. Well, the little boy's lunch wasn't much. And there's a great lesson in that too, right? It doesn't take a lot for God to use and to bless as we serve him. But five barley loaves. It's interesting, the passage in 2 Kings mentioned barley loaves. It was a time of famine back then when we read that passage in Elisha. And barley was really more or less an animal food, or if you were really poor, you ate barley bread. It wasn't something that you normally ate if you had enough, if you were well off enough. It was enough, of course, for this one young man for lunch, but not a large crowd of people. Again, the disciples even, they're the ones who had been in training, right? They should have known to trust in the Lord, but what were they doing? They focused on the problem and not on the problem solver. They didn't focus on the power and the goodness of God. Okay, so what is it you are focusing on this morning in your life? Right? Is it the power and goodness of God? Or is it the, oh my, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Oh my, I don't see any way out. Verse 10, Jesus said, then make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So he has them orderly arranged, sit down in groups. It was the process here. And just sit down in the grass. This is a pleasant little scene here. There's not always grass in Palestine, the regions of Palestine, but there's grass here. Reminds me of Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So the people needed food that day, and Jesus made sure that they lacked nothing. They wanted nothing. They needed food, but much more than that, they needed Jesus. And he offers himself to them, but they didn't quite understand it. He was and is the good shepherd who provides all of our needs. But you know, how is it so often, right, we are so desperate. Lord, you've got to help me through this. You've got to. I don't know how I'm going to get through. And we pray and we pray and we seek God. And lo and behold, he comes through, right? You wouldn't be here today if he hadn't come through in many, many times in your past. You wouldn't be here today. He brought you through so many things. But how quickly we get over that, right? Our sense of gratitude and thankfulness does not match our sense of desperation that we had before God came through for us. But it needs to be that way. We need to see how great and gracious God is, and to keep our eyes on Him even after our needs have been met. It's so easy, as Deuteronomy 8, Moses talked about, you know, you're going to enter the promised land. He told the people, you're going to go in there. And when you have eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. When God meets your needs, you need to return that in blessing and praise and thanks to Him. And not just in a perfunctory way. It needs to be a heartfelt expression that comes from the heart. And it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 8, beware, after this happens, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. It's because it's a temptation that we all have. And when God answers prayer, we're going to be tempted to forget Him until the next crisis comes along. We know that's the temptation, right? But we need to resist that temptation. And to remember, Deuteronomy 8 also says this, and Jesus quotes it, of course, to the devil when he was tempted. He says, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, which says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what are you looking for in life? Is it just the bread? Just the physical needs for God to meet for you? Or are you looking for what He has provided for you in the Word of God, mainly Christ Himself? How do you think of God? How do you view Him? You know, our view of God determines almost everything as far as how we live in this life. How do you view God? How do you think of Him? Do you think of Him as someone who's there when you need Him to give you a hand or to give you a handout? Or do you think of Him Himself as your greatest need? Do you think of Him as the great God that you owe all things to, your worship, your life, your everything? As Paul said in Philippians 3, that compared to knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, I count all things as loss. I count them all as dung. They're worthless compared to knowing Him. Is that how we think of God? That He's worth knowing just because of who He is, not just for what He can do for us. There's an old saying, give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. I'm thankful I have learned some things from the fishermen in this church. They've taught me how to fish in a way that I can actually go out and catch a fish every once in a while. That's a wonderful thing. Give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Good lesson in that saying, but I'd say here's another saying that maybe be a little better. Give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach a man to trust God and His Son Jesus Christ, and he will hunger and thirst no more. Jesus came to give us life, not just temporal life, but mainly spiritual and eternal life. Yes, He sustains our temporal life. He gives us every breath. He meets our needs. He gives our daily bread. But why does He do that? It's not an end in and of itself. He doesn't keep you upright, keep you breathing, keep your heart pumping for no reason. No, He does it so that you will seek first the kingdom of God. You see, not if we seek first the temporal needs, we're lost. We're lost. We seek first the kingdom of God, the temporal needs come as well, but we've got our focus right. Jesus is the good shepherd. Is He your shepherd? He came that He might shepherd your soul through the wilderness of this world. He'll meet your needs as you go along, but He came to shepherd you spiritually that you might make it safely to heaven. And He wants us to know Him, to know that He is Lord of all things, of all situations. When you face your situations, tell yourself, Jesus is Lord of this situation. He's Lord of this circumstance. In fact, He has a perfect plan in it all. He wants to trust Him in all things to show us not so much what He can do for us, and He will do that, but to show us who He is. that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that he is the true Lord and King, and of the increase of his government, Isaiah said, and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Yes, he came to be the King of kings and Lord of lords over an eternal kingdom. Verse 15 says they wanted to take him by force, though, and make him king. It's funny, you know, we want to make the King of Kings king. Well, he's already king. It used to be, people would say in Christian circles a number of years ago, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, you don't make Jesus Lord, he is Lord. You don't make him king, he's already king. Verse 11, he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. Disciples also to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. I preached from this passage a couple of years ago during Thanksgiving time. We talked about how Jesus gave thanks for this little amount. And he prayed also, as one of the other gospels says, that he blessed and broke the loaves. What a symbolic picture, right? His life was going to be that bread which was broken for us. But we need to give thanks for what we have instead of complaining about what we don't have. We need to ask God's blessing on what he has given us, not what we do not have, even though what we have may not seem like it's enough. Are we praying for God to bless it? You see, my efforts to witness, or my efforts to point others to Jesus, or just aren't much, but God can bless it. My little bit that I earn is just not enough to support us. Well, pray that God will bless it, and it will. So he tests our faith. Will we trust him to provide our needs? He tests our gratitude. Will we give thanks for what we have? He's able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He gave, and the disciples gave to the people, how much? As much as they wanted. They ate a lot. They ate plenty. There was 12 baskets of bread left over, and it shows how God meets our needs. He's not a stingy God. He gives an overabundance of what we need. And again, reminds us of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before us in the presence of my enemies. Reminds us that when God does provide, it's not always means that the situation is going to change. The psalmist had enemies, but yet the table was prepared in their presence. You anoint my head with oil, my cup. Didn't say my cup is half full. He doesn't even say my cup is full. What does he say? My cup overflows. My cup runs over. And that's true for each and every one of us. Truly he has blessed us so we can say, my cup runs over. Now Jesus said, take up the leftovers. Don't waste what God has provided. We don't know what happened to those 12 baskets, but surely they were put to good use. Jesus doesn't want us to waste things. He wants us probably to have more than we need. Why? So that we can share and give to others. Think not only of food or money, but think of the gospel and think of the spiritual blessings we have. We have been given the gospel. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As Jesus is going to teach later in this chapter, that this miracle is meant to teach us that Jesus is the bread of life. And if we learn that, then we should be sharing that with others. Well, seeing that we have such an abundance in Christ, we ought to respond, of course, first of all to God. Worship, praise, thanksgiving, and then sharing the good news with our neighbors. As we have received, we give. And the Jews saw this miracle and they said, surely he's the prophet that's supposed to come. And yet they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him their king, really, which means their servant. They wanted him to be a king who would do what they wanted him to do their bidding. And Jesus would not have any of it. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He rejected their offer. You know, people are going to come into your life that are needy. You're needy. I'm needy. But other people are going to come into your life who are needy. And they're going to want you to do things and be things for them that they cannot be, that only God can be. And sometimes you're going to have to walk away and say, I can't be that for you. You're going to have to look to God yourself for the things that you're looking for. So they wanted to make him king instead of worshiping him as God. They wanted him to be a supplier of all their wants and wishes instead of bowing to his lordship and obeying their commands, knowing that he'll take care of all their needs in the process. R.C. Sproul writes that Jesus read their hearts and he knew the kind of king that they were looking for had nothing to do with the kind of kingdom he had come to inaugurate. They were looking for the kingdom of man. He came to bring the kingdom of God. There is a difference. But you know, Jesus was not just a prophet, and not only was he a king, he also was a priest. But they were not looking for a priest, were they? Oh, maybe he's the prophet. Oh, maybe we can make him king. They're not talking about the priest. Maybe we can make him priest, our high priest. They didn't think about that. Because, see, they were not looking for someone to offer up himself as a sacrifice for their sins. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's the bread of life broken for us that we might be made whole. And that bread has to be received. You and I have to receive Christ in order to benefit from his great work of salvation. So if you come to Christ by faith, you know him not only as your prophet and king. So, oh, he gives me wisdom. That's great. Oh, he's my king. He meets my needs, protects me, and provides for me. And then I go my own way. No, you've got to deal with sin. I've got to deal with sin. Christ is a priest who laid down his life. Read Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and you will see what he came to do as a priest for you and for me. So we need him as all three, a prophet, priest, and king. And that was the sticking point. That was the stumbling block to them, that Christ would come and to offer up himself as the sacrifice. And so may God give us grace that we who do know the Lord will continue to follow him, not for what only he can do for us, but simply because he's Lord and he's worthy. He's the Lord who is your shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. But the psalmist goes on, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Is he leading you in those paths of righteousness? In this day and age that we live, there's a lot of unrighteousness. Our lives should be so different, should shine so brightly for Christ, that people will see us and say, what is making the difference? Why are you so different? And you can say, it's just Jesus who's leading me in paths of righteousness. He feeds us that he might lead us. And where he leads, we must follow. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. We cannot begin to praise you enough for your goodness. Thank you for the word of God. For this miracle, may we learn the lessons and more as we reflect on it. Lord, we've only touched the surface. There's so much in this passage. But may all that we see and hear from this passage, may Jesus rise to the top, that we would see Jesus, that we would know Jesus, that we would follow him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our shepherd. We ask these things in your name. Amen.